greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's a joy to be here. It's a joy to see each of you. It's a blessing to be gathered with the children of God. That's a blessing. And I fear that we often take it for granted, or at least I do. Maybe we could stand for prayer. Eternal Father, we are humbled to stand this way in your presence. Dear God, we sense that you're here this morning and that you have been speaking to us. You've been searching our hearts and laying your finger on things in our lives. Lord, I pray that as we just heard, Lord, that we would take seriously our responsibility and those things that you give us to do, Lord. Those things that you show us that you want changed, those motives in us that you see as impure, Lord, and you want us to deal with them, Lord, and pray that we'd take very seriously those things that we hear, that we would be doers and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. So we just want to thank you for this opportunity this morning to pray for peace and grace here, God. We ask for strength, for clarity of mind, and just for an extra measure of your grace here in this hour, Lord. So we thank you for each one that's here. We pray your blessing upon each heart, each soul that's gathered in this place. And we ask that you would just bring anointing and blessing to each one. So we just thank you for this day. And anoint now your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was not familiar with that hymn, but that's a real treasure. The hymn that we just sang, Seek Ye First the Kingdom. As for hidden treasure or for matchless pearl, when at last discovered, men will sell their all. Isn't that how it is with the kingdom of heaven? No one will actually seek first the kingdom of heaven until they see the value of it. Is that right? Until they, at least to some extent, see value. I don't know that we'll ever totally see the value, but at least to some extent, we see them. That just stood out to me. When at last discovered, men will sell their all. Hallelujah. I appreciate that. Being here this morning was a little unexpected for me this week, and so just what I share here this morning was will be just something that the Lord has been laying on my heart, and we trust that it's the Lord's will for us this morning. But if you want to turn with me to the book of Jude, it's a familiar passage here, I know. We'll read a few verses here. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And verse 5 there stood out to me a little. It's not the main text here, but how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. That's quite a thought, quite a text there. Challenged with those thoughts, but the I'd like to we're tempted to say that I don't have anything new, and Jude says here that we should contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We're not looking for something new. Jude says here, he writes here, he said, this is an exhortation. He says, I want to exhort you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so I think that'll be our title this morning, Earnestly Contending for the Faith. And it's just interesting here. I just have a little bit of a variety of thoughts. So hopefully you can follow along. But Jude here is encouraging the believers to contend for something. In other words, he's saying the word contend is to struggle for. It's to struggle for. So in other words, the saints are called to struggle for something. And I think of that, struggle is not a word we like. At least most of us don't. You know, that's kind of one of those things we ask for prayer for, is our struggles. But we're called here to struggle, to struggle for, earnestly, contend for. The faith. It's the same word as faith as used in the Bible. But it is a noun form, and so it encompasses. I'll just maybe read here in the Amplified that verse, and it was helpful. Beloved, my whole concern was to write unto you in regard to our common salvation. But I found it necessary and was impelled to write you and urgently appeal and exhort you to contend for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The faith, which is that sum of Christian belief which was delivered verbally to the holy people of God. Appreciate that thought. The sum of Christian belief. So when we're contending for the faith, it's the whole faith. And so we'll speak of various aspects of it today, but it's the faith. He says here, our common salvation. I was thinking of the gospel, the entire message of Jesus Christ, of his life, his teaching, and sacrifice for our deliverance. The faith. The entire truth that was left for the church. Or to contend for the faith. Even the non-essentials, right? We're to contend for the faith. To go struggle for. And I find it interesting here, close to the end of the Bible, the second last book of the Bible, that the Lord puts in here this exhortation to us. And very much appreciated the things that Brother Joe shared with us this morning. about seeking first the kingdom, but the faith to earnestly contend, to struggle for. We have other descriptions of this in the Scripture. The Bible, the Christian life is called a race. It's compared to a race. It's compared to warfare at various places. And so this is not a new thought here. This is not just a new thought here at the end of the Bible. But I'd like to give us a couple of just visuals of this thought of earnestly contending. And just a couple of mental pictures. A few weeks ago, we had a little game of soccer, and it was all ages, and so it was not a professional game of soccer by any means. It was a family soccer game, some smaller children up to bigger children. And soccer is a pretty active game. You're familiar with, you kick the ball, you're not allowed to use your hands, and so it makes it difficult. But, you know, it's also some pretty vigorous activity. I mean, some more so than others, right? There's some, if you were standing there watching, you would say there was some contending going on. Wasn't contentious, but there was contending. There was some enthusiasm and some activity, and some more so than others, right? It's that picture. You can picture that. I even saw maybe someone who was goalie just drop right down right where everybody's feet was and just cover the ball. You know, down there where everybody's trying to hit it with their foot. Nobody got hurt. It was all in fun. But earnestly contending. And you could be sitting there and you were thinking, they're contending, right? That's what a game is. Contending. Would have probably looked pretty earnest, you know, some earnest contending at various points. But the second picture, I want to give you another picture. Another picture of contending. In World War II, there's a small island about 700 some miles off the coast of Japan. It's a small island, not a very big place, but it had several airports. And when the U.S. declared war in Japan, because of the distance, they were not very effective, and so they needed a base closer to Japan. And the Japanese were occupying this little island. And so they wanted a base that would be closer, someplace that they could fly to there and then proceed with the war. Isle 2 in Japanese, Iojima, I think. And so they decided that they needed to, in order to make any progress, they would have to gain control of this island. And so they set out to do that, and they thought it would be fairly easy. 3 or 4 days, they thought they could have it, and so they hit it with. I don't like using war illustrations, although they do sometimes, but they went with a lot of might and a lot of force, but to their surprise, there was more troops there than they had anticipated, quite a few more troops there than they had anticipated. And the Japanese had dug tunnels throughout the island, and so they were hiding, and they would just come out in different places and attack, and needless to say, it was intense. It was a very intense because the Japanese had decided that they would not be taken prisoner; they would die, and the Americans said, we're going to get the island. There was never any question in their minds that they would take the island. So 36 days later, 36 days later, the loss of many lives, they raised an American flag on the island. So I thought of that picture. Just think of that picture. Think of earnestly contending. And, you know, I thought if we would have a, I'll try to do this real quick, but most of us would be familiar with a graph. And we go 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And this, and if we do a graph for the soccer game, and we'd go at 10 minutes, at 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45, 1 hour, and then maybe over here an hour and a half. And we do a rating on the intensity level. This was just to get a visual. We're doing a rating on the intensity level. You know, so like me, maybe about 5 for the first 10 minutes. And then probably would go like that some. And maybe continue kind of downward as we run out of air. And maybe at certain times it might spike a little bit and probably just continue down until I got tired. That's just, but there was some brothers, and I won't mention any names, but they, younger and with more air, And you know, it probably would look more like this, you know, and then maybe a little break, but you know. And if we do that same graph. Ooh, shouldn't be using that one, should I? I'm sorry. I hope that comes off. Should I take it off now, or? Yeah, I wasn't paying attention. I'll try this one. I think we're in trouble. And if we'd go the first day, and the second day, and over here we'd 5 days, 10 days, 15 days, 20 days, and 25, and 36. This was 1, 2. You can imagine that coming as a landed, you can imagine that the intensity was 10. It was, you know, it was here. And, you know, there might have been times where they took a break. There might have some got sick, you know. But probably stayed pretty high. And I was thinking of that. Is it fair? Now, this is obviously earnestly contending. And this is earnestly contending, right? But is it fair to compare the two? Well, not really. It's a complete different arena. These men were dying, and these here, we were trying not to get hurt. I mean, we didn't want anybody to get hurt. We didn't want to hurt anybody else. This was just fun. There was no real goal in this other than a little exercise. There was no prize money or anything like that. Here there was a specific goal, and it was life or death. So, if you get the picture, earnestly contending for the faith. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes, we'll get more into this later, but sometimes we see these things. We see a lot of activity, a lot of whatever you will. Brother Joe was talking about our motives. A lot of activity for the kingdom of heaven, but people not really being willing to lay down their lives. So it looks very can look very intense, can look like a lot going on, but really in the motive, there's something amiss. Okay, we'll just let that up there. Well, that's all fleshly. That's all just human efforts, right? Games and wars, human efforts. And contending for the faith is quite a bit different. Contending for the faith is, those are just examples. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And but here's an example. But this is an example of what men will do when they have a cause. When they really have a cause, that's an example of what men will do. And there's scripture that says something about, is there not a cause? We're not contending with guns. We're not contending with each other. In this arena, we could just quit when we got tired. There was no real goal. We could just take a break when we got tired. And I think it's one of those things that applies to the gospel. If our motives are not pure, we can just drop convictions when they get inconvenient. We can just. But I'd like to encourage us this morning. The Lord says here, contending for the faith. Earnestly contending for the faith. And we'll just proceed here. Jude here is talking about, he is addressing a specific issue here in the church. And what I have here this morning is, as examples, I just have three different aspects of our faith that I'd like to just bring as illustrations. But remember, we're applying this to the faith, the whole faith, every aspect of faith. So we're not going to talk about the commandment to take the gospel into all the world this morning. But that's part of the faith. The Christian home is part of the faith. Growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord is part of the faith. So bear that in mind as I use a few different truths for illustrations. We're not just zeroing in on these, but to use those as an example of earnestly contending. And Jude here talks about a deception believe it or not, it's a deception that's still alive today. And 2,000 years after Jude wrote this, that the grace of God is not lasciviousness, it's still a widely accepted thought. I think that's amazing that this thing was addressed way back here. This thing was clearly addressed, that the grace of God is not a license to do as I want. I mean, we think about grace. We think about the preciousness of the grace of God, of God coming down in Jesus Christ, God coming to earth, making an atonement for our souls, and by the power of His Holy Spirit, delivering us from a life of sin and wickedness. delivering us from selfishness, which was destroying our lives, giving us a new heart and a new life, and then suggesting that somehow we want to go back to that. That the whole concept is, and I realize that maybe they don't see it quite that black and white, and so they promote this thing as in other ways, but really that's what it comes down to. And so how do we earnestly contend for the true grace of God? That's my question. How do we earnestly contend? By striving and debate and setting everyone straight. And I was thinking about all these things. What's the best defense? What's the best way to contend? You know, I do believe that teaching is very necessary. That's one of God's ways, is teachers in the church, and men who rightly divide the word of truth, as the scripture says. But all of us have a responsibility in contending for the grace of God. And that is to simply allow it to be seen in our lives. The effects of grace. I mean, who can argue against it? But it seems that for some of us, and I've gotten into this, for some of us, it's maybe easier to debate and to strive about the true grace of God than it is to actually let it work. And am I earnestly contending to experience the grace of God and to be a demonstration of it? And I think of this morning. It's just that song we sang about a man will give up everything that he sees as valuable. And I think of this treasure of the ability to overcome selfishness. The ability, the power of God to lay down my life, as Brother Joe was sharing, to give my life for the kingdom of heaven. The grace of God actually enables us to do that. And I know that many of us, probably most of us, have experienced that to some degree. Is that right? I think most of us have found the grace to at least depart from wicked works and in many ways to experience the grace of God. A very familiar scripture here in Titus chapter 2. I know this is very familiar, but if you would turn to it, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I was thinking of that description of God's grace. And the Bible tells us that when Barnabas came to Antioch, it says when he had seen the grace of God. So what did Barnabas see? I believe he saw believers, men and women who were denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Men, women, and children who were looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe that that's what Barnabas experienced when he got to Antioch. He saw the grace of God. He saw the effects of the grace of God. And, you know, I see the grace of God here this morning. That's a blessing. It's Are we going to contend for that faith? We're going to contend for it with all we have? Will the next generation contend for the grace of God that will deliver them from this present evil world? Earnestly contending, Jude said, for the faith. Is there a battle? Is there a battle to daily live in the grace of God? Is there a battle? Is there a war against that? Or am I the only one? Is there a contending that needs to happen to truly walk in the grace of God and to experience, just truly experience reality from day to day? I mean, I believe there is. There's a struggle to deny myself, to make it a daily reality. I think we have time here if we're going to turn to Psalm 51, just for a few thoughts here. I was reading this this past week, and just it was a blessing to me. Psalm 51, verse 5, David says here, it's after his sin, and he's repenting. He said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." I was thinking of that, thinking of what Brother Joe shared this morning about God desiring truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And David had just, he had sinned. He had done grievous things, and yet, here, acknowledging his sin and repenting, he believed that God could make him clean and put that truth deep in the heart, in the inner man. He said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Thinking of that phrase, David saying that, if you cleanse me, Lord, if you would cleanse me and restore the joy of my salvation, that I would rejoice even in the chastening that you gave me, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I think of that heart. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. As thinking of that heart of desiring the grace of God in my life and earnestly contending for it. And if we think of our graph up here this morning, there's a lot of talk about the grace of God. And there's, I believe there's people that, many people that experience some grace. God does things in their lives, but until it gets too inconvenient. And then, you know, it just stops. But I was thinking of earnestly contending, as in the second graph there. Earnestly contending for the grace of God. Okay, the second example I'd like to use, I'll move a little quicker here. The second example I'd like to use is the separation between the two kingdoms. We think of earnestly contending for the faith. I think of the separation between the kingdoms. Maybe I'll explain. But there seems to be a lot of fog in Christendom in this area. Colossians 1 says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." The separation between the world and the church. We heard a little bit about that this morning. I don't know what you think of, what comes to your mind when you think about that, but that's a very precious truth. That's a truth that is, there's sometimes I have sat and just meditated on that. The kingdom of heaven. I'm part of it? How can that be? Bought with a price. A purchased possession. The scripture here, and I'll just read a couple more passages here. It's a powerful truth. And if I can find the one I'm looking for here. In Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul is saying that about the Philippians. The sons of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, that's a privilege. That's a precious privilege. I was thinking as I was just meditating on this. You know, I grew up in a church where we had a form of this. We had a few aspects of it, a few key aspects that was held up, and I appreciate that. But I didn't like it. My heart was worldly, and I wanted the world. That's what I want. That's what I really wanted. But I am so thankful. I am so thankful for every time that Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 was quoted. Because that got put in my mind if you would have asked me, if a Christian is separated from the world, that was very clear to me. I wasn't converted, but I knew one thing, that Christians and the world were separate. They just quoted that all the time. I mean, I haven't read it for years probably, but seid nicht dieser Welt gleich, sondern verändert euch. Not saying that quite right. In German, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. I heard that over and over and over. And I just, in my heart, I rebelled against it. I didn't really. Yet I knew there was something there. I knew that Christians shouldn't be worldly. I mean, that's just, but I was very worldly. I wasn't converted. The world operates in the flesh. And therefore, it dies. That's what brings forth the death that's in the world. All the broken relations, the world operates in the flesh. So I'm asking us this morning, I guess, do I earnestly contend for this truth? Earnestly contend for it. I mean, this is precious. To be part of God's people? Part of the church? The eternal church? Me? You know, sometimes young people, like I was, don't understand the principle, and there can be a tendency to struggle with all these things that parents do and don't want to do, and there's just kind of, you know, I struggled with some of that. Trust the children here are more, there's a deeper understanding. But do I count it precious to be part of God's own people? 2 Corinthians 7, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. thinking of that. Just the reality. However, for too many Christians, for too many people, separation between the kingdoms gets reduced to about one or two things. Gets reduced to a dress code and maybe not participating in military, and perhaps we don't vote. But the inner motives are never to seek first the kingdom of heaven. That would make sense of all of life. In the kingdom of heaven, business is different. We don't do business the way the world does. Marriage is different. Child training is different. And I think it's such a privilege. And, you know, I think, I wonder this morning, do we earnestly contend for this truth? Earnestly contend to bring all of life into God's will. That's our goal, is to bring all of life under God's will and rule, even if it calls for death, right? Because that's the goal. That's the motive. That's what we want. It's a truth to be contended for. Okay, we're going to have another one here. I should keep moving. The next one here, it's been spoken of already this morning, but faith in God's unerring providence. Faith in God's unerring providence. That what God does is without error. It's right every time. And to believe that, to simply believe that and to submit to it. Let me explain. Again, a very precious truth. Because we live in a world, it's also a truth that's very much under attack. Because we live in a world where man wants to control his own life. And like, as Brother Joe shared, he'll give up some things if he can see what he's going to get for it. We like to figure out everything. We like to see where we're going to land before we jump. And we like to find out the reason for it and fix it. And that's the reason. That's the reason there's a push for climate control. I mean, have you thought of the humor in that? Man controlling the climate? I mean, that's... but yet, we see a problem, we'd like to fix it. And that's the way out there. There's many more we could name. There's also birth control. And there's, I was thinking of the push to insure everything. Insure the crops. That's a little humorous too, isn't it? If you've farmed, insure a crop. I mean, there's life insurance. back to our heading here, faith in God's inerring providence. But these things affect the church. Pragmatism. If it works, it should be right. If we can see that it works, it should be right. I was thinking of some time ago, I got a little chuckle out of the term common sense. Have you ever thought of that? You know what common sense is? That's the common sense. That's the consensus. That's what we come up with. That's what man comes up with. It's the common sense. Now in the church, in a group of believers, the common sense should reflect biblical values, right? And so common sense is a good thing. But in the world, common sense is it moves. It constantly moves. It goes all over. And we use that term when we were young, and it's probably in a good way about someone having common sense. But Matthew 6, Brother Joe was reading in Matthew 6. I was thinking of these words in Matthew 6. Sorry, the wrong page. About God's desire to have a people on the earth that He cares for, that He really cares for, and that He wants to take care of. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow cast it into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I don't understand this to say that we shouldn't work and that we shouldn't and all those things. So I don't bring it out for that purpose this morning. But there's a plague. There's a plague in the plain churches of anxiety, debilitating mental struggles, and I say this compassionately because I don't know everyone here this morning, but let's grow in our faith that God really does want to take care of us. He really, Brother Aiden shared this morning, and you know what, I was meditating on this, and I see need in my life. I have a desire to go deeper in this area. But as a whole, the church has drifted from a simple faith in God. The early church, they endured persecution. They received it as from the Lord. Some fled. Some endured patiently and died. But they never, I don't read that they ever tried to get involved in the election to get a different emperor. They believed that the heart of the Lord, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord raises up and takes down the nations. And that's a challenge. That's a challenge to me. Some of our people get politically involved. I was thinking this past week we're reading in Genesis, and reading the account. I should go a little quicker here. Reading the account of Joseph, and I was it really stirred my heart. But the Bible says that. The day came that his brothers, after when there was a famine, you remember the story, there was a big famine. Joseph, after all these years, Joseph is ruler in Egypt, and he stored up all his corn. And so the famine also reached Canaan, where his brothers were. And so they end up coming to Egypt to buy corn. And the day came when they appeared before Joseph, and they're all just bowing before him. And it says, and Joseph remembered the dream that he'd had as a boy. And I believe that it was one of those moments where he probably had chills that he about couldn't handle. To just realize that after all these years, that thing that I dreamed as a boy, that dream that I had, it's right here, right in front of me. You know, sometimes we marvel at how he's able to forgive his brothers. I don't think it was any challenge at all. I mean, God was here. And I was thinking of that. A chapter or two later, he told his brothers, he said, "It wasn't you that sent me down here, it was God. It was God." And I think the accounts like that should strengthen our faith in God, God's providence, God's ability to order our lives. Joseph did something. He was faithful to the principles of God. He stayed his heart on God. He was faithful to the principles, and God maneuvered all those things. Just think of all the things that God did to bring about that moment. And I know that wasn't the focus of the moment or the focus of everything that God was doing, but all the things that God moved, a famine, just all those things. And it's just a marvelous account. It gives us a picture of God, his ability to... We have amongst us, we have far more recent accounts of that, of those kind of things, of God moving, God bringing things together, working things out, and making a way. And many of us are here because of it. Many of us are here this morning just by the divine providence of God. As we sought him, he moves, and it should increase our faith. But will I earnestly contend to grow in this faith, or will it slowly fade away? You know, I can have a confidence in God in all things. When offenses come, and I'm tempted to be offended, and why did that happen to me, and why, you know, economic struggles, illnesses. Can we, that heart that is willing to submit, say, "Lord, you know, all things work together for good, them that love God." Earnestly contending for the faith. I'm going to close here. There's so many. There's many other truths that are also under attack. So those are just examples. I want you to just, you know, today... there's a question, is Jesus the only way? I mean, our children are going to face that in a very strong way. Is Jesus the only way? Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But back to earnestly contending for these truths. Again, I just to remind us where we started. Is the answer in debating with people, striving about these things, maybe some teaching is necessary, or is the answer in showing them that Jesus is the only way for me? Is the answer perhaps that they would see in my marriage something different than what the world has? And I realize this morning, this is probably a very simple message, very elementary. But we know a lot of truth. We hear a lot of truth. But are we letting it be written on the inward parts? And are we striving, earnestly contending for the faith? We'll go back to our graph. Go back to our graph. You know, over here, that looks like it does because we're just comparing ourselves with each other. I mean, I literally was not running as fast and being as active as some of the other brothers. They're just younger, and it just goes that way. But that's just in comparison with each other. That's all it is. That's the only, there's no, there's no benchmark there to say what is contending and what isn't. That's just comparing with each other. And over here, you know, I was thinking on this graph, we could just use Jesus. You know, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And it was just straight. And I think we get in trouble when that's not our comparison. You know, that's our, if we want to earnestly contend for the faith, that's the goal. That's where the Spirit of God is trying to take us. We don't accomplish it in our own strength. And if you read the accounts of the early church, and in many places since, you can at least tell, though they maybe were not perfect, you can at least tell they were in the same graph, because they were truly laying down their lives. And so I was thinking about our lives today, and earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The next generation, you have the same opportunity. You have the teaching that you have here, and you have the same opportunity to earnestly contend for the faith, to be part of the kingdom of heaven. In many places today, there's a form that doesn't require a real sacrifice. And I would just suggest to us that it's in the other graph. It's not just a low mark. It's not just a low mark. It's in the other graph. And God be the judge of that. I'm not. But I believe that to be true. The best defense of the faith is a living example amongst God's people. And I think I'll close with that. God bless you all.